Welcome to Cornerstone, where we are seeing lives changed through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from our lead pastor, Daniel Ostendorf. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Well, I don't know what comes to mind in what you shared, but I know for me, throughout the seasons of life, I have been more excited about some gifts than others. If I'm honest, the underwear I got at every Christmas was not my most exciting gift, but my mom knew I needed it, right? I remember being a child, and my twin brother and I got so excited every time a new Nintendo system came out. Because while we weren't sure, we were pretty sure we would get it that Christmas. We have things that we get excited about, and then we have things that we're not so excited about. And I want us to ponder that tonight together. But before we do, will you stop and join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the chance to be together this evening, to worship your Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God, Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you for the gift of getting to gather together in the open to worship you. So as we do, Lord, we lift up our brothers and sisters around the world who gather in less safe environments, places where they're not quite sure what today will hold, and yet they come to worship you. Lord, let us come with the same hearts that are eager and expectant to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, grateful for the incredible gift you've given us, with hearts ready to receive what you would have for us. Father, as we open your word, we thank you that your Spirit's among us, and we pray that you would speak, bring truth and open our eyes to understand more deeply the gift of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, when we kicked off our series in Matthew a few weeks ago, we highlighted that Matthew's goal, you might remember, is to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of over 300 promises. And indeed, he is, and the statistical probability that would ever happen is impossible to fathom. But when Matthew sets out to show us that Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promises, he does it by reminding us in the very first verse of Matthew 1 that this is the story, the beginning of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, that is the king, the son of Abraham. And then last week we looked at the birth of Jesus through Joseph's eyes. What a scary birth. That was not an expected engagement for him, let alone a wedding. To bring into the world the baby that only he and his wife would know was no ordinary child. You see, throughout history, many sons in Israel had been named Jesus, or the Hebrew equivalent Joshua, our Lord saves. And it had been a promise that people had declared and held fast to through the ages. And yet Mary and Joseph alone knew that this was no ordinary Jesus. This was no ordinary Joseph. This was not pointing to a promise to be fulfilled. This was a different kind of Jesus. This was the Jesus who had come to save them. As Matthew told us in verse 21 of chapter 1. Call him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins. This Jesus was God himself, for only God can save. So Joseph and Mary knew that this baby born of Mary was different. Was God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. That this God had come to save them not from Rome or from their oppressor or from their hardship, but from themselves, from their own sin. That this was Jesus who had come to save them. Well, within the first year or two after Jesus' birth, his family had established their home in Bethlehem. It was a small village about 6 miles from the capital city of Jerusalem. Jesus, by this point, is 8 months, 12 months, 16 months, 18 months old. We're not quite sure. Somewhere 2 years or under. The family has kind of set up a rhythm for themselves in this small grain town that harvests and sells the big cities around them. And one day, some visitors from a very different country who spoke a very different language will arrive for gifts for this young family who nobody really knew was special in any way. In the course of their journey, God asks the original audience through Matthew and asks us today, how will we respond to the news of Jesus? So we're going to pick up today in Matthew 2, 1 through 12. And so we're going to pick up in the first verse of chapter 2, the Gospel of Matthew. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it's written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now, after Jesus was born, again, we don't know how long, but sometime in those first 2 years where parents don't get any sleep, where they're exhausted, there is a little baby in the small town of Bethlehem, the small town outside Jerusalem, a small town that didn't have much going for it. Yeah, it historically had been connected to Abraham and to Ruth and to David and to Jesus, but it was also called the least among the tribes and the areas of Israel. There was a certain humility to Bethlehem. This isn't where kings were born. There's a certain humility to God being willing to be born in Bethlehem and raised in this small, out-of-nowhere town. And it was in the days when Herod was king. And this is the backdrop of all of Matthew's gospel, that the true king is the story we're reading. The true king is Jesus, the promised eternal king. And yet in the days of Herod, he was a terrible king. He was appointed by Rome. He was a descendant of Esau from the Edomites. Caesar Augustus said of Herod that it was better to be Herod's pig than to be Herod's son. He was such a brutal man. Out of fear for his throne, Herod would kill most of the members of his own family. So it was in those days that wise men from the east came to Jerusalem seeking to find a new baby who was born king of the Jews. Now, we don't know how the wise men knew about Jesus, but we can make some educated guesses. They hailed from a region of the world that God had exiled his people to in Assyria and Babylon and Persia. As scholars and academics, as learned men, they may have read and come across the Jewish scriptures and the promise that a star would rise from the Jews. It's clear that God has revealed himself to them enough to give them an opportunity to seek out the child. For whatever this star was, it was no normal star. It was unique, it was special, it was miraculous. For there is no star in our sky tonight that could lead us from one town to another that's 6 miles away, let alone lead us to a house. What we see is wise men seeking God and responding to what that he has revealed to them, following what they've been shown and with eager hearts, willing to risk their lives and to spend incredible amounts of money to worship a child they've never met in a foreign land. There's a certain sense of humility it takes to chase that kind of promise. Now, being foreigners, they did the very reasonable thing. They went to the capital city and to the king, for if there's a king born of the Jews, it must be his child. Certainly, this is where a new ruler would be born. The buzz in Jerusalem must have been incredible. You didn't travel in this part of the world as far as they did with the wealth of gifts they brought without a large entourage for safety, for provision, and to care for your needs. These wise men did not sneak into town. And in the wise men, we see men responding to what little God had revealed to them, which, let's be honest, is not much compared to the people of God who had had these promises for hundreds of years. And they respond with hope, with anticipation, and with expectation. How many of us find ourselves in a similar place? We don't have all the answers, but we're following what God has shown us. We're seeking to respond to how he has revealed himself to us through his word and through his people. God has given us enough that we know what to do next. And we're seeking to faithfully follow him. Or do we stall out and look for more answers? Because we have to know all of the things before we move. I'm so thankful the Magi weren't those kind of people, that they pursued this newborn king with what little they knew. There's an incredible humility in these learned, wealthy men. And so they meet with Herod, who's been appointed ruler by Rome, but is so feared among his own people and so fearful that his throne will be taken from him that he kills his own family member. Herod, so troubled by this news of a baby, is agitated, concerned, upset. He's unsettled, for he was not interested in another king being born in Bethlehem or in Judea, for he was the king of the Jews. So he consults the religious leaders in Jerusalem, and what you have to know is he had killed every single one of their predecessors to appoint his own men, his yes men, to these religious leadership. And he goes to them and says, "What is this? What are these wise men talking about? Why haven't you told me about this? What's going on?" And Herod, we see not excitement that the Messiah is here, not anticipation for a gift received. No, we see one who is fearful and afraid for what this little baby means for him. How many of us have or continue to reject Jesus because we're fearful of what he might mean for us? What dreams might he ask us to give up? What sins that we enjoy and cling to would he ask us to let go of? What pride do we hold on to of the life that we've made for ourselves that we don't want to let go of? And so we would rather hunt down and eradicate the child than seek him for the good news he is. Well, the Jewish leaders know the prophecy from Micah that the promised king, the anointed one, would be born in Bethlehem. And these men, like many who have grown up in the church, know all the right answers. They knew more than the scholars from the East who had traveled so far and risked so much to be there. And so these Jewish scholars give Herod the answers to the question. They know the right answer in Sunday school, and yet they do nothing with it. Perhaps they were jaded by familiarity with the story, which I fear is true of far too many of us who have come to Christmas year after year and we know the story, and we miss the significance of it. Perhaps they were fearful for what it would mean for their lives if Herod got really mad and didn't like the news. Perhaps they were skeptical that God, who had been silent for so long, might answer his promises. And as Jewish leaders, we see reflections, I would argue, of far too many of us who have grown up in the Bible Belt, who have grown up around the church, who have grown up around Christmas tradition. We know all the right answers if someone asks us, "Well, tell me about Christmas. What's it about? Who are these wise men? Who are the shepherds?" But we don't do anything with the information that we know. We don't seek the Jesus who was promised. We don't receive the gift that was given for us. Well, Herod shares the news with the wise men, who then travel the 6 miles to Bethlehem with their entire entourage. It had to feel weird leaving the capital city to go seek out a king in this small, out-of-nowhere town. They go, and God makes the way clear through some miraculous sign, and they rejoice with great joy, the text tells us, just as the shepherds had when they saw baby Jesus. What a commotion these magi must have made. You can imagine this small country town, and this wealthy entourage comes into the town looking for a king. Who, us? Here? What are you doing? And yet the magi obediently follow what had to look foolish to the rest of the world. And though it runs counter to what I imagine they had to expect, they found a baby in a small, modest home in this small country town. And they worship. Matthew mentions the child before the mother, for of course it's Jesus who has been and is the most important piece of the story Matthew is telling us. Jesus is the one who has come to save us from our sins. And the magi fall down and they worship him. Don't miss the word for worship here, for it's unique. It's worship only given to gods in the first century. It's word that we only use for the worship of God in the New Testament. These magi may not have known everything, but they knew enough to know that the baby at whose feet they worshiped and bowed was no ordinary child. And no matter how foolish it looked to the rest of the world around them, including possibly their own servants, they worshiped this little young baby living in a simple home, in a simple life, in a simple town, and a response to what God had shown them. And they brought gifts that come only from Arabia, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Gifts that I imagine were part of God's provision for a family who was about to have to flee in the middle of the night to run for their lives. And just as they had all along the way, the Magi continued to obediently follow what God showed them each step of the way. Not waiting for the whole picture, but trusting and moving forward with what they were shown. And so they go the extra long way home. With more danger, with more expense, with more cost, they go the long way home. They avoid the capital city of Jerusalem and Herod. And it was a move of obedience that not only kept them safe, but kept Jesus' family safe just that much longer that they could get out of town before Herod's fear turned to Herod's anger, turned to Herod's wrath. I love Christmas. We cultivate gift-giving in one another and thoughtfulness and thankfulness and gratitude. And there is no greater gift that we have been given to be thankful and grateful for than the Son of God, who was given to us over 2,000 years ago. Born as a child in a simple town, a simple home, to a simple family. But the true King of kings, the Lord of lords, God with us. The God who through faith, this one little baby and this child who would grow to die for us, who would give his own life for us that we might be saved from our sins through faith in him. As we open our Christmas gifts this weekend, I want to challenge each of us to consider how we have and how we continue to respond to the greatest gift that God has ever given, his very own Son. Do we respond like the wise men, obedient, and respond to what God has shown us, not waiting for all the answers, saying, God, you've shown me enough. I know what I need to do, and I place my faith in you, and I trust you. Or do we respond like Herod, full of fear of what it might cost us, should we choose to follow Jesus? Do our eyes glaze over and our minds begin to wander, and we roll our eyes because we've heard this story over and over and over again. And somehow the greatest news and the greatest gift of all of eternity has become the most boring story to our hearts and our minds. And rather than being thankful, we can't wait to get it done with and go on to stuff we really care about. How do we respond? Will we bow in worship, so excited and grateful for what God has done for us? Will we be fearful, maybe putting on a smiling face because that's what mom expects of us, or grandma, or our wives, or our husbands, or our parents? But inside, we reject the gift of God because it's a threat to who we are and what we want to do. Will we put on our Sunday school best? We'll give all the right answers, but then we focus truly on ourselves and we can't wait to move on from the trivia of Christmas. There's no greater gift that you and I have been given that I can help you grasp at Christmas than the gift that brought the Magi all those miles through dangerous land at great cost themselves to worship a young child who was not just another child, but was God born in human flesh, Jesus, who's come to save us from our sins. This year, I hope that you'll accept that gift with faith, with praise, with worship, with expectation and adoration for the God who loved you so much. He sent his Son both for you and to die for you in your place. And I hope this year, if you haven't already, is the year that you'll choose to place your faith in that kind of God who's humble enough to be born in a manger for you. The God who paid the price for your sin and mine, that we might have eternal life with him forever. That's the gift we celebrate at Christmas. Will you join me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time of year, not only because it's a wonderful time of year to celebrate, to laugh, to have fun, but most of all, Lord, it's a chance to slow down and to remember why we have gifts under the tree and what they point us to. That God, you are the greatest gift giver of ever, that you in all humility in it became us to die in our place. That God, at Christmas, we celebrate God with us because, God, you loved us so much that you would lay your life down for us. Father, I pray for all of us in this room that we would respond as the Magi with expectant and obedient hearts, following you with whatever you show us, placing our faith in you, regardless of what the world around us thinks. Lord, for those of us who are fearful for what you might mean for us, Lord, I pray that you'd break down those walls of fear, and they would see in you a sacrifice worth making for the Heavenly Father who sacrificed everything for them. And then, Lord, for those of us who come to this time of year and our eyes glaze over and we begin to check out, I pray that this Christmas you might bring a new spark and a new vision to our hearts and our lives. That what we celebrate here truly is the most amazing thing in the world. May we live and respond in light of it. Help us to seek you, Father, and to follow you faithfully. Pray all these things in the name of our Son, your Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.